Welcome to Waller Baptist Church. I found out this morning that today is Christmas Adam. Yeah, my kids told me, they said tomorrow's Christmas Eve and Adam came first, so today's Christmas Adam. You like that one? Well, on Christmas Adam, we're going to dismiss the kids out to children's church. I thought it was good. What would I get booze for on that? That's sad. All right, guys, kids are going to head down to the fellowship hall. Miss Tony has some wonderful things planned for them. And we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to continue with our talk on worship, what it means to worship the newborn king. Before we get there, I do want to, I've got one announcement, and see if anybody would like to do this. If y'all remember last year, the Sheriff's Department decided they wanted to do a big Feed the Community event on Christmas Day. They actually cooked thousands of meals, and last year our church was a part of that. We got to hand out meals on Christmas morning. I talked to the Sheriff's Department on Friday, and we've got 150 meals that need to be distributed to our surrounding community. The Sheriff's Department, they've raised all the money for it. They've got cookers for it. They just need a place to distribute. And I said, if anything, me and my family will come up here. If anybody else is available on Christmas morning, what it is at 11:15, if it's 150 meals, it's about 50 families. They're gonna come up here and get these prepackaged meals. What we're going to need is just a couple people to go pick them up at 10:45. I already talked to Charlie Russell. Me and Charlie can pick them up at 10:45. And then I need about four or five people that would be interested in coming up and just manning about four tables and us handing out those 150 meals. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing on Christmas, not only to receive gifts, but to give them out? If you're available for that, if you could just touch base with me right after service, I'd love to get you involved in it. Now, let's get on to our message. Our message that we've been talking about is worshiping God. We've been looking for the last 4 weeks at that scripture in the book of Mark, where it talks about, let me get my Bible open to the right place, where it talks about when the Magi came to visit. When those three wise men came, let me read that to you real quick. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They said, God did something incredible. He sent Jesus here. And our one thing we want to make sure that we don't miss is an opportunity to worship him. And we've been talking, like I said, for the last 4 weeks. We talked about how when we worship God, we need to be free. If we feel like raising our hands, if we feel like having a physical gesture of worshiping, we should feel comfortable doing that. In the second week, we talked about giving. We saw that with the wise men, right after they worshiped him, they brought gifts to him. There's just something about when you are so overjoyed about something God has done that it leads you to worship him. And then it makes you have that question, what can I give? What can I give you? What can I give back? And we talked about our tithes and our offerings. We talked about different things that we can do to share with other people. And then last week we talked about our heart. What keeps us from worshiping God? We said sometimes we carry so much stuff that there becomes a barrier over our heart between us and God. And we kind of go, why can't I worship God? Well, it's because of all the stuff we've carried. And we talked about last week about unpacking that bag and opening our heart. Today, just for a few minutes, I want to talk about our last posture of worship. And that's bowing down. Bowing down. In Matthew chapter 2, and in verse number 10 we'll start, it says, when they saw the star, Matthew 2 verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they, can y'all help me out? Bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure and presented him with their gifts. Now, isn't that interesting? When they approached Jesus, The thing that they wanted to do was to bow. You saw it in that video. I thought that was great. I don't think I've ever really thought about what that view of Mary and Joseph would have been when suddenly these kings showed up and bowed down in front of Jesus. I think bowing in our society today, we don't do it a lot. It's kind of a weird thought. You don't really think about bowing too much, especially in America, especially in our, in fact, this week, because I knew I was talking about this, I said, I'm just going to try to keep my eyes open and see how many times in our society I see anybody bowing. The first thing I thought about, I guess when you propose to somebody, you kind of bow, you get down on a knee. So maybe in a wedding proposal kind of thing. I went to our kids' Christmas performance that their school put on. And at the end of the performance, all the kids bowed. Now, I don't think that's the same thing, but I said, well, there's a little bit of bowing. I was thinking more of, actually getting down low. I had an opportunity this week. I woke up early. I think it was on Tuesday. I was doing some stuff. The kids were getting ready for school. They went through the garage where our dog kennel is, and all of a sudden they came back in the house screaming, Dad, Dad, the dog must have ate something before he went to bed because there is stuff all over the floor. And, of course, they had to go to school, so that left me on my knees bowing in front of my dog. Now, once again, I don't think that's what bowing is, but I thought at that point I was going, well, I know there's times where we just say we have to get on our knees to get down to get to something. I was driving Thursday, and I was coming up a Fry Road in Houston, and I saw one of these giant balloon men. Have you ever seen the balloon men, that kind of did this? And he had fallen over, and there was a... Well, he kind of leaned over. I guess he did one of his bounces. And he got his arm caught on a car or something that was there. So as I was driving by, the only thing he was doing is he was doing this. And I thought, oh, the balloon man is bowing. Okay, there's one place where we see it. And it was just over and over again. I think the one that was the closest, the one that was closest, me and Samantha, she was, both my girls are home, my college girls are home from school, and me and Sam were sitting down watching a Marvel superhero movie this week, and we were watching Thor, and I don't know if talking about Thor in church is a great thing, but there's a scene in there that really caught my attention where Thor and his brother Loki, their father's just passed away. One of them will be king of their realm, and their father has just told him about this sister that they didn't even know about, and she's kind of the villain of the story, and all of a sudden, after the father dies, poof, the sister just shows up, and you've got Thor and Loki and this sister, and she looks at him, and she said, who are you? And they tell her who she is, and all of a sudden, she just looks at him, and she said, good, bow down to me. And in that point, you saw that look on Thor's face and on his brother's face of, no, I'm a king. I'm not going to bow down to anybody. And I thought, I think a lot of times, we kind of get that thought in our mind of, why should I bow? What is it that makes me want to get down on my knees and bow to anybody? And because we kind of have that in our culture, well, we don't bow. We kind of think a little bit. I think when we get to this point of the story, we don't really grasp just how important it is what happened. You had three men who traveled 900 miles. They were royalty in the countries that they came from. And as soon as they walked into the room, they said, no matter what we are, we're going to bow down. Now, I know you've probably heard this before. In today's biblical their studies and the people who really study the Bible a lot, they say that the wise men probably didn't show up till Jesus was like a two-year-old. And I wondered about that, and so I researched it. And here's what I found. Here's the good news. If you're like me and a little bit more on the traditional side and you like the thought of the wise men showing up when Jesus was born, that there is actually some good information on that too. The two choices, and here's why there's two choices. When you look at this story, you've got this thought of one, the Bible says that the men had traveled for this long period of time. And so if the star appeared when Jesus was born, and you calculate how far they traveled, well, they couldn't have made it that distance and been there when Jesus was still, you know, there, you know, in the stable. But what we look at is there's nowhere in the Bible it says that star appeared right when Jesus was born. So the star could have appeared 2 years before and led them there for that exact moment when it stopped over the stable. That's biblically accurate to say. So it could be either one. The other thing they say is when king, the evil king, when he decided to kill all the babies to try to kill Jesus, he said, kill all the infants from 2 year old and down, you know, to newborn. And so you would lean on it and go, well, why was he killing the 2 year olds? And so that kind of goes with that thought of Jesus was 2 years old maybe when the Magi showed up. But if he knew that for sure, why would he have them kill the newborn infants as well? So he just kind of had this idea, you know, he's somewhere between two, or he might have just been born. So we can't just hang on that. You know, the third thing that they say is, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed on coming to the house. On coming to the house. They say, well, right there, you know, it says that they're living in a house at this time. They're no longer at the inn. But as you research that word in the Greek, most of the inns back in that day were more like bed and breakfasts. It's homes that had some extra rooms, and you would rent out those rooms in your home. And the thought would be, if Mary did have the baby, that at some point, someone in the house was going to say, she can't stay in the stable. You know, come on into the house. And so that could be, you know, very easily translated the same thing. So because I like that picture of the three wise men being there when when Jesus was still just a baby, I kind of lean towards a more traditional view. But if you lean the other way, isn't that even more interesting that three kings bowed down to a toddler? Y'all been around toddlers before, right? Yeah, toddlers are those ones that you take them out to eat and they scoop up their mashed potatoes and fling it across the room. And then when they get in trouble, you try to get them out of there real quick and they go limp. I think that's still, that kind of shows me that if three kings bowed down to a toddler either way, what they weren't saying, you know, I'm bowing down because of who you look like as an infant, but I'm bowing down because I know who you are. You're the king. You're the only son of God. And in the presence of God, the only thing we can do is bow. So I guess the question is today, is do you bow? Do you bow? Do you ever just stop and think this time as we celebrate the birth of Jesus that not only should that bring excitement to our hearts, not only should that push us out and have us with family and friends and giving, but there should be a point where we just drop to our knees and say, God, I just want to worship you for who you are. Psalms 95, the psalmist said this, he said 95:1, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great God, great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And as we stop right there, we kind of go, man, we're doing a great job as a church. Because we talk about how great God is. And we talk about all the miracles God did. And we sing and extol his name. You know, we've been singing this morning about God. But if you drop one more verse down to verse number 6, it says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Do you ever take time just to bow down and worship God for who he is? It's uncomfortable. It's a weird feeling. but it puts you in the right perspective of who you're singing about, who we're talking about. This physical movement of bowing. Now, we don't have room in here for us all to bow down this morning, but you have room in your home. Why should you bow? The Hebrew word is shakah. Shakah. It's used 170 times. It literally means bow low and kneel in worship. 170 times the Bible talks about in the presence of knowing who God is, we should physically be on our knees. It's never commanded. There's never a place where God commands us to kneel. Isn't that interesting? Here's the thought. If you truly understand who God is, you won't need to be commanded to kneel. You'll automatically kneel in the thought of how great he is. We don't kneel because of who God is. We don't kneel because we don't understand how holy God is. I want to real quick kind of talk about the places we see people in the Bible who suddenly realize how powerful God is. You've got Moses. Moses asked God, you know, if he could just see his face. And God said, listen, if you saw my face, you wouldn't be as a mortal person to be able to handle that. That's the kind of God we worship. He said, stand right there. He said, I'm just going to let you see the train of my robe, right? He said, because I am such a holy God, I think you can take that. You know, the high priest, they were supposed to go into the Holy of Holies, where they were going to be in the presence of God in the Old Testament. And I love this thing, is they would always tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest, because no one else could go into the Holies of Holies. And they just had this thought of God, that maybe that priest would get in there and he would be so overtaken with the glory and the power and the majesty of God that he would just, you know, faint away. And no one else could go in there. So they wanted to tie a rope on his foot. So if that happened, they could pull him out. And I'm just kind of thinking, we kind of lower God these days, don't we? You know, we don't think of, wow, we could be so overcome with who God is. We need to take some precautions. Next week, I want a rope. Just saying. How holy is God? It's beyond words. He never commands us to bow down, but if we realize how powerful and holy he is, I think we will automatically do it. I'm going to real quick go through three things, three kinds of ways that we kneel down. Number one, we kneel in pursuit of God. Mark chapter 10, there's a story of the rich man who comes to Jesus. Y'all remember that story? It said, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now I've taught this a lot. And usually when I teach this, you know, I'm talking about, the man, you know, coming to God. I talked about how, God kind of tells him, you know, hey, you got to leave everybody and come to, you know, he really sets that high bar for the man. But I never thought about this, is this was someone who had everything. He had everything except the one thing he needed. And when he came into the presence of the one that could give him that, his automatic stance was, I need to fall to my knees. He wasn't saved. He wasn't a follower of Christ. But he knew in his presence that bowing down is where he needed to be. Listen, if you're in pursuit of God today, maybe you're here, maybe because it's Christmas, you're just in town, your family said, let's go to church, you're going, okay, I think I can make it through there, I hear they're having a play, maybe the play will be nice, you know, but maybe there's something, that thing tugging inside you that says, there's something missing in my life, and I want you to hear me today, Say, maybe the position you need to be in is a bowing position where you just ask God, God, what do you want of me? Do you have everything you need, but missing the one thing that Jesus can give you? Kneeling in pursuit. Another way we kneel is in repentance. Sometimes we as Christians break the heart of God. Sometimes, you know, I think especially at Christmas time, right? Christmas time is kind of a magnifier of things. If things are going good, Christmas is a time really just to go, wow, let's celebrate. But if things have been hard this year, and you look back and you see some mistakes you've made, and you think about some family mistakes or some personal mistakes or some work mistakes, sometimes at Christmas you're just sitting here going, you know, what have I done? There's a neat story in Luke chapter 5. Peter is out fishing. And Jesus has called out to Peter. And he said, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, he said, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So here's a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. And you kind of go, you know, how would Simon Peter, how was he going to respond to this? And, you know, as Simon Peter, he just did it. He went out there, and even though it didn't make sense that, you know, the way Jesus was telling him to fish wasn't the proper way to do it at that time, he did, and he had this huge catch of fish. And suddenly, like we said a while ago, he came to the full realization of who God is and what God can do. And in verse number 8, it says this, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. You know, sometimes we need to confess what we did. Sometimes we need to just tell God, hey, listen, I'm a sinful person. And sometimes we just do this in passing. Isn't that interesting? You know, at the end of the day, we're laying in bed, and God, forgive me for this in passing. Now I'm going to get up and brush my teeth. God, you know, I did some stuff wrong. I said something I shouldn't have said to my wife. You know, I did something that, you know, and we just kind of passively say, God, just forgive me. And listen, I want you to hear this, that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. But as we lower that thought of what that sin actually is, and as we stop thinking about the fact that our sin breaks the heart of God, that he did that for us, and we so flippantly say, forgive me, and I look at Simon here, Peter here, and I go, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should fall on my knees and say, God, I'm so sorry. Amen. For what I did. Maybe that changes the way I feel about sin. Maybe that changes the way I act during the day rather than just the flippant way. Maybe if I put myself in that position and think about what it is I'm asking, bowing down into that position, maybe that changes. We need to kneel in pursuit. We need to kneel in repentance. I love that song, O Holy Night, where it says, fall on your knees. Christian, are you doing that? The last one, sometimes we just need to kneel in submission and saying, God, I can't do it, but you can. I hate to admit it, guys, but I like watching UFC fighting. Do y'all like UFC fighting? Yeah, your pastor likes to watch people get beat up. I like it. It's just that thought of people fighting. And, you know, it's a little bit more than the professional wrestling because these guys are in there really doing it, and they get each other's in hold. And there's that point where the other fighter, although he's trained and he's trained and he's worked and he's worked, and at the highest level, he gets caught in something. And there's the rule that if you know that you're going to be choked out or have an arm broken, all you have to do is tap out and say, that's it. I submit. Again, when I was a kid, it wasn't UFC fighting. It was Mercy. Did y'all ever play Mercy? You know, you get with the bully and you put your hand up there and he puts his hand up there and you see which one of you can physically bend the other person's fingers back the farthest. And you know, there was a kid at my school, he was double jointed. He would never submit. But there were some other kids, I think they would just take the pain because they didn't want to submit. Are we that way with God? Do we just take the pain because we don't want to submit? We don't want to say, God, I can't do it. We've got this pride, and we can say, I can overcome that. And God says, no, fall on your knees and submit to me. And listen, it's going to be better for you. Tap. Let me come in and take care of that. Let me take care of your marriage. Let me take care of your finances. Let me take care of your children. Will you tap out? Will you submit? Listen, we've got a great, great example of this in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And in verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. I think this is great because I don't know how far a stone's throw is, but I know how far I could throw a stone. You know, and you could still see me, you know, from where I could throw a stone. Maybe some of you are a little bit better than that. But if it's going with a Blake stone throw, the disciples could still see him. They could still see the Son of God. They could still see the guy that actually healed lepers, actually brought people's eyesight back, actually raised people from the dead. And a stone's throw away, Jesus knelt down to pray. And he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said, in my position of kneeling, I'm going to tap out. I'd rather not do it. I'd rather not go through the pain. I'd rather not go through the hurt. But I'm going to tap out and I'm going to say, your way, God, not my way. Are there things in your life you need to tap out? Maybe part of the reason you don't is because you never get in the position where you put yourself in the right perspective of who God is and who you are. In conclusion, for those of you that have a little bit of trouble with going, I don't know if I could do that, Blake, here's the truth. You can kneel now or not. But there's going to come a time where every knee will bow and every voice confess. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 said this. Philippians 2, verse 8. And there being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you're going to be bowing at some time. Why not do it now? Why not now say, God, I just want to give that to you? And when you see the pictures, I mean, I love Christmas because there's just so many pictures of this little baby Jesus. And every time I see it, I want that thought going off in my mind. That's the Son of God. That's the person that's going to pay the price for my sin. And that should drive me to my knees because of who he is, because of what he's going to do, and because I know who I am. This Christmas season, as you give, as you spend time with family, in your heart, and really physically too, make sure you take those times to bow down to God and just thank him for who he is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you right now.
God, for thank you for our church. God, thank you.